Grace, mercy, and peace be multiplied to you from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Today's lesson is about prayer. Formerly, the subject of prayer dictated the name of this particular post-Easter Sunday, Rogate. Now we simply call it the sixth Sunday of Easter. But the subject is still the same. As he draws toward the conclusion of his first epistle, St. John speaks of Christian prayer in his characteristically simple and profound way. He introduces the subject by speaking of the confidence that we have. Then he climaxes the thought by speaking of the basis for such confidence. When John begins by saying, "I wrote these things to you that you may know that you have eternal life," he does not speak to the very point, or does he not speak, rather, to the very point and purpose of religion. Politically driven figures in our time, both on the left and on the right, dispute endlessly the question of whether America was founded as a Christian nation. On one extreme, there is the espousal of atheism, and on the other extreme, it is said that just believing in God makes us Christian. Both miss the point. Namely this, that you may know that you have eternal life. That is what our faith is all about. St. John uses the word parousia, which is boldness, in the sense of frankness, even outspokenness, a boldness that fears and conceals nothing. St. Mark uses this same word. When Peter takes Jesus aside to object after he had said in utterly plain language that the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected, be crucified, and rise again in 3 days, you can confess with the same confidence that on account of the obedience, death, resurrection, and ascension of Christ, your eternal salvation is absolutely certain. This is the confidence that we have toward him. Luther captures this thought in his explanation of the phrase, "Our Father who art in heaven." By these words, he says, God tenderly invites us to believe that we are his true father and we are his true children, so that we may, with all boldness and confidence, ask him as dear children ask their dear father. God's great gift of Christian prayer is based on such confidence. To make his point, St. John teaches Christ's church the distinction between sin unto death and sin not unto death. What do you mean, you say? Sin is sin. The soul that sins shall die. Whoever keeps the whole law and yet offends in one point is guilty of all. Doesn't St. John say in this very same epistle that if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves? But here we learn that there is sin and there is sin. And the difference is Christ. John does not forbid, nor does he advocate prayer for the one who has sinned unto death, which the church has understood to be the sin against the Holy Spirit, the sin that drives out faith, that blocks the working of the Holy Spirit. I do not say one should pray for that kind. Jesus said the same thing. Every sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven to men, but blasphemy of the Spirit shall not be forgiven. That, dear friend, is the gift that God has given to His church in the form of prayer. God indeed gives bodily gifts, even without our prayer, Luther says. That we should certainly ask for them and give thanks for them. However, the real benefit that He has given to prayer is in the very thing for which Christ came and for which the church exists with its preaching and its sacraments, namely the forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation. That is the point toward which confidence drives, John says. That is the point of prayer. And now John bids us to consider the basis for that confidence. That basis is, in a word, again, Christ. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning. But he who was born of God protects him. Recalling the words of Jesus to Nicodemus about being born anew of water and of the Spirit, John writes, "We know that everyone who has been born anew of water, has been born of God, does not sin." Or as our ESV translate, does not keep on sinning, a durative kind of thing. This is the state of every believer and is therefore the source of righteous confidence. Believers dwell continuously in the sunshine, shall we say, of God's grace bestowed for Jesus' sake. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. St. John had written in the very first paragraph of his gospel. But let us now look at the sentence in its entirety. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. Based on a variant older translations read, protect himself, rather than protect him. How are we to understand John's second use of the phrase, "he who was born of God"? Does it refer again to the believer? Or does he speak now of Christ? Consider that this Jesus, conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary, was indeed born of God, but in a way different from any other. He it is who by his sufferings and death has ransomed us from the guilt of all sin. He it is who indeed keeps the Christian born of water and of the Word, so that the evil one does not touch him. He it is by whom we have all boldness and confidence to confess his name before the world, and to stand unashamed before God Himself. We know, John says, we know. And again, we know, he repeats to begin each of his last three sentences in this epistle. We know that believers are without the guilt of sin, that Christ keeps them, and that the Son of God has come. There can be no greater basis for Christian confidence. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.